Communion together, isn't it? Praise God. Thank you, Pastor John. Great job. Glory to God in the name of Jesus. And wow, praise team and Miss Daisy. Ain't no grave can hold my body down. That's an old, old, old spiritual. And you guys did an outstanding job on that. And it was wonderful. Praise God. Hallelujah. And again, thank you, John. Outstanding job leading us in communion. Such a special, special time together. Praise God. And I told myself, since the pastoral part of this was John doing communion, then me doing a message, that my message would be, you know, 15, 20 minutes shorter, so we'll see how that goes. Hallelujah. But you can go ahead and find Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Happy Resurrection Day. Praise God. He's alive. Matthew 27. And we're going to read several verses here, beginning in verse number 57. Now, this is right after Jesus had died on the cross. It's just been not very long at all. He's died on the cross for our sins. And then we pick up in verse number 57, it says, "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb, which he had hewn out of a rock, and rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day," you know, the Sabbath, Jews take the Sabbath very, very seriously. They don't do anything. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive, how this deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal it away.'" Amen. And so they seal the tomb, glory to God. And then in Matthew 28, verse number 1, it says, Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. A lot of Marys in the Bible, praise God. So we don't know specifically which Mary this was. This was probably Mary, the mother of James. And then Matthew, of course, you have to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get the full story. And so Mary Magdalene came to the grave. Mary came to the grave. But then it's also revealed to us in I believe it's Mark's gospel, that Salome came to the grave. So these three women came to the grave. Amen. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Verse 3, his countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen.'" Can you say amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. And so after the Sabbath, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and Salome, they all come to the grave, glory to God, and they find out that Jesus was risen from the dead. Up to this time, not only them, but these women and the other disciples of Jesus and certainly the apostles, man, these were a rough 3 days and three nights. They were confused. Without question, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Without question, they loved him with all of their heart. He healed the sick. He performed miracles. The dead were raised. He walked on water. He rebuked storms. He turned water into wine. He cast out devils. Nobody had ever talked like this man talked. Nobody had ever carried the authority that this man carried and or did the works that he did. And they loved him and they believed him. But how can this be? I mean, he died. How can everything he said come to pass? I mean, how can the Messiah die? Because they don't understand. You know, before Jesus went to the cross, he told his disciples, he said, "Every single one of you will be offended because of me this night." Now, don't miss that, but the word offended, if you look it up in the Greek, is a very interesting word. Sometimes it means, you know, that you're upset with somebody because they did you wrong, and so you're offended at them. But that's not what Jesus meant when he told the disciples that. You'll find in the Greek that this word means to begin to desert and distrust somebody that you ought not to distrust. You leave somebody that you shouldn't leave. The Bible uses that to mean you're offended to them. You distrust somebody that you ought to not distrust. You ought to keep trusting them. And so Jesus said, you're all going to desert me. You're all going to distrust me tonight. So they're confused. They're heartbroken. They're fearful. They're disillusioned. What did all this mean? How could he be the Messiah? How could he be the Savior? How could he keep all his promises that he made? So after 3 days, they come to the tomb. And if you read in other Gospels, you'll find that they came to the tomb. Mark and Luke tell us they brought spices that they might anoint him. They might anoint his dead body, his dead body. So these women who loved Jesus came to the tomb after the Sabbath on Sunday morning. That they're brokenhearted, they're confused, they're disillusioned. They don't know what's going on. They're filled with all kinds of fears and all kinds of doubts and all kinds of questions. And Luke 24 gives us this account, verses 1 through 3. It says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And that's when the angel tells him, Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. Everybody say, Jesus is risen.
Jesus is risen.
Well, amen. Well, just a few moments before, they had been confused. They had been disillusioned. They had been brokenhearted. They were full of doubts and fears. But when they found out that he was risen, everything changed. Everything changed. Praise God, not only for them, but for the apostles and everybody else that believed, as they were soon to find out that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Glory to God. Their outlook changed. Their grief was turned to joy. All their hopelessness and doubts and fears just melted away. I like something I read from Dr. Charles Stanley, you know, of First Baptist Church in Atlanta. He said, when we think about Easter, you and I should recall the lives of those women who were changed the moment they looked into the tomb. Scripture tells us, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. For he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. Now listen. The tomb was empty. What an awesome truth for us to cling to, no matter what our situation or circumstances. When all seemed lost, Jesus Christ defeated death and rose victoriously from the grave. Likewise, he can lead you and I to triumph in every trial, regardless of how desperate things may appear initially. Don't ever become offended in the sense that you distrust him and back away from him. You see, the disciples and the apostles, they didn't know what was, and these women, they didn't know what was going on. But you know, this was all according to the perfect plan of God. And so there was no reason for them to distrust Jesus. There was no reason for them to back away from Jesus or to desert him. Things may happen in life that you don't understand what's going on, but I promise you, God loves you. I promise you, he's on your side. I promise you, he has not abandoned you. I promise you, he has not deserted you. And I promise you that if you will trust him and believe the promises of his word, that he will see you through this thing victoriously. Hallelujah. No matter what's going on, he will see you through it victoriously. There are things going on that you don't understand. We see through a glass darkly, the Bible says. We don't understand everything. Sometimes I like what Keith Moore says. He says, we're going to have a lot of aha moments when we get to heaven. 1,000 years from, you know, all of a sudden you're going to be going, oh, no wonder that didn't work. No wonder I didn't get an answer to that particular prayer. I didn't understand this. I didn't understand that. I did it ignorantly, but nonetheless, I see why it didn't work. God is always on your side. Dr. Charles says, Stanley says, this assurance should fill your heart with hope and joy. It certainly does mine. He says, in fact, during a performance at First Baptist Church in Atlanta's Passion Play several years ago, I got completely caught up in the awesomeness of the resurrection. My role was to step on the stage at the end of the production and explain to the audience how to be saved through faith in Christ. So I stood behind the curtain, waited for my cue, and watched the gospel story unfold. Well, when the scene of the empty tomb took place and the angel declared that Jesus had risen from the dead, I became so excited ahead of time, I lunged on the stage with the play still in progress. There I was in my suit and tie while everyone else was dressed in costumes from biblical times. I couldn't help myself. My heart was so overjoyed that I just couldn't wait to look inside that empty tomb. Praise God. Hallelujah. So it changed everything. Now, Jesus being raised from the dead victoriously, glory to God, changed everything. And later, these ladies and the apostles and the other believers of Jesus, later they would all come to realize that this was all part of God's perfect plan to redeem us and deliver us from Satan and sin. Later, through the Apostle Paul and others, they would all understand that Jesus died on the cross for us as our substitute. He took upon himself the punishment that we deserved. He took upon himself. He bore our sins and our sicknesses and our diseases and everything that was wrong in our lives. Glory to God. He took our place, and he did all that in order to redeem us and make us whole, spirit, soul, and body. They would realize that when Jesus was raised from the dead, in being raised, he had thoroughly disarmed and subdued and defeated the devil and stripped him of all his authority and all his power. The early church knew it better than the church knows it today. But from that day forward, the devil has never had any victory or authority over any of us. He's under our feet. And when we resist him in the name of Jesus because we first submitted to God, he must flee from us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He knows that better than a lot of Christians. So they understood they could be victorious over him and from every foul and wicked thing that comes from the devil. Ooh, aren't you glad? And now because their Savior lived, their Redeemer lived, they could be saved, they could be forgiven, they could be healed, they could be delivered from all oppression, they could be blessed. Glory to God, and overcome and not be defeated. Glory to God. And it wasn't only that they understood it. This was for us who would come along later in life and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So things were very troubling for the followers of Jesus after his death. But the moment they realized the tomb was empty, it changed everything. Hallelujah. When a sinner realizes that Jesus is the Son of the living God and that he is the Savior of the world, and that he is risen with victory and authority over sin and sickness and disease and the devil, glory to God, and they accept him as their personal Lord and Savior, it changes everything. When a believer, amen, no matter what circumstances you may be facing, glory to God, no matter how bleak it might look in your life at some moment, how dark the hour may seem, the empty grave should inspire you, glory to God, that Jesus is alive. He's already won the victory. He's already won the battle. And his victory is your victory. Glory to God. I like something Mac Hammond said, a little short here. He went to Israel and visited what is supposed to be the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, in Israel, you know, tourists have the opportunity to visit the garden tomb, what some consider to be the place of Jesus' burial and resurrection. I remember visiting the garden tomb site myself. Stepping over that threshold and peering into the empty tomb is a pretty amazing experience. At that moment, you're not necessarily concerned if it was the actual place where Jesus was buried. Instead, you are reminded of what the empty tomb represents, the power and provision of God now available to his people. 2,000 years ago after Jesus' resurrection, the empty tomb still stands as a reminder of all that God has made available to us as Christians. Jesus died not only so that we could have eternal life, but so that we could be saved and set free from sin and delivered from death each and every day that we live. He died on the cross so that we could have life, life as God has it. Glory to God. In the life of God, there is no sickness, no disease, no insufficiency, no lack, no oppression of any sort. The things that God experiences in heaven, love, peace, joy, health, prosperity, are all a part of that life that is available to you as a Christian because of his death and the victory of the empty tomb. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I like, glory to God, what Job said in Job 19:25. He said, I know. Everybody say, I know. He said, I know My Redeemer lives. I know it. Glory to God. There's something about knowing that our Redeemer lives that just inspires us, doesn't it? There's something about knowing that Jesus is alive. I know my Redeemer lives. I mean, that excites us, that encourages us, that stirs us up. There's something about singing about it that excites us. Glory to God. Amen. We serve a risen Savior. And so there's all kinds of songs about a risen Savior and our Redeemer living that you know, we readily identify with those songs. We like those songs. They encourage us because really what they're doing is reminding us that we can be saved and redeemed from the curse of the law. If you're redeemed from the curse, that means you're blessed because of it. And so, you know, everybody knows the old hymn, you know, the old song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I mean, you can't hear that song without it stirring you, can you? Because he lives, that song says, all fear is gone and life is worth the living just because he lives. The song goes on to remind us that Jesus is alive and well, and he came to pardon us, to love us, to heal us and forgive us. And this is all because the tomb is empty. Glory to God. You know another song, you know, Nicole Mullen, you want to be inspired, look up her song, you know, I Know My Redeemer Lives. Glory to God. Hallelujah. How does that go? I know my Redeemer lives. You look that up. It'll. If you don't get inspired, then your inspirer is broke. Glory to God. She said that in that song, she says, I know my Redeemer lives. The same God that spins things in orbit, runs to the weary, to the worn, to the weak. The same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring me victory. He lives to take away my shame. He lives forever, I'll proclaim, that the payment for my sin was the precious life he gave, and now he's alive, and there's an empty grave. Glory to God. Growing up in the Baptist church, you know, we used to sing that song, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. Amen. You ever sing that song? I serve a risen Savior. You got to do that. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Hallelujah. That's a good song. That song reminds us because he lives, it says. He lives to impart. See, if he wasn't alive, he couldn't do this. He lives to impart salvation to us. I didn't understand it as a young Baptist boy, but I understand now that salvation means to be made whole, to be healed, to be delivered, to be blessed. He lives to impart total victory and salvation to us, spirit, soul, and body. Not just the forgiveness of sins, but the healing of our physical bodies and deliverance from sinful habits and so forth. So the song says, rejoice, lift up your voice, sing eternal hallelujahs. He's loving and kind. He lives, praise God. And then you know, I could go on and on and on, but just one more, you know, Hillsong. I know he rescued my soul. And the chorus of that song says, my Redeemer lives. How many remember that? My Redeemer lives. Glory to God. Amen. That song, you know, because Jesus lives, that song says, his blood has taken away my sin, my pain. This is all because he lives, all because our Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My pain is healed in his name. My shame is taken away. Aren't you glad for that? Glory to God. He conquered the grave. My Redeemer lives. And because he lives, we live. Hallelujah. But what is it? What is it? What is it specifically? These songs stir us. Talking about it stirs us. But what is it specifically about him redeeming us, about our Redeemer living that really inspires us and thrills us so much? Well, first of all, let's understand what the word redeem means. My Redeemer. Job said, my Redeemer. I know my Redeemer lives. To be redeemed means to be ransomed. Galatians, you know, 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It means to be ransomed. You know, somebody gets kidnapped and you have to pay money to deliver, they're held captive, and when the payment is made, then they release the captive. Christ has ransomed me. He's released me from my captivity because of the price he paid when he died on the cross and was raised from the dead. To be redeemed, so I like to say it that way. To be redeemed means the price has been paid to set you free. Christ has paid the price to set you free from the curse of the law. Christ has purchased your deliverance. See, you're bound, you're enslaved, you're held in captivity, you're bound by your sins, you're not free in your mind or whatever. Christ has paid the price. He's purchased your deliverance from the curse of the law, praise God. He's rescued you from the curse of the law. He's redeemed you. He's delivered you from the curse of the law. Glory to God. And as you go back and read the curse of the law, you know, it's found in the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch. That's the law, and those curses are listed there, but you'll find them summarized in Deuteronomy chapter 28, as you know. But as you look up those and you actually look at them, what it tells we are redeemed, what we're rescued from, what we're ransomed from, is this. We're redeemed from failure and defeat. We're redeemed from oppression and bondage of all kinds. We're redeemed from poverty and lack. We're really redeemed from anything less than abundance. We're redeemed from humiliation and shame. We're redeemed from being unfruitful and unproductive. You know, if you're unfruitful and unproductive, that means you're not successful. We're redeemed from mental and emotional problems. We're redeemed from every sickness and every disease. We're redeemed from destruction. We're redeemed from trouble and breakdown in the family. And most importantly, we're redeemed from spiritual death. We're not bound to sin anymore. We're not a sinner anymore because of what Jesus did for us. We're not separated from God anymore. We're alive unto God. Can you say amen? And so Ephesians 1:17, John quoted it, in Him, that's Christ, in Him we have redemption. We have redemption. We've been redeemed. I know my Redeemer lives. 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, Paul's having to deal with some things, you know, because some people said that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. And he said in 15:14, he said, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. In verse 17, he says, if Christ is not risen, then you're still in your sins. You're still a sinner. You're still dead in your sins. In verse 18, he goes on to say, and then everybody that has died, you know, they're all lost. They're all going to perish. Then verse 19, putting it all together and paraphrasing a little bit, he says, listen, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, and this life is all there is, because he's not raised from the dead, then we are to be greatly pitied among men. We are among men the most miserable. But because Christ is alive, let's turn that around. Because he is alive, we are saved and blessed and victorious in this life. And we are not lost at death, but we just transition into heaven where we will live eternally. And so our faith is not vain, it's not futile, it's not empty. It's profitable and beneficial and rewarding. And we are among men the most blessed. Hallelujah. That's us, the most blessed. Say, I'm the most blessed. Glory to God. I like this. I like this so much. We're not going much further here. Listen. We know our Redeemer lives. Say, my Redeemer lives. Dr. Lillian B. Yeomans, you know, I like her so much in her writing. She was a medical doctor, and she nearly died. You know, she got to taking prescription drugs to, you know, uppers and downers to help her stay awake and, you know, go through medical school and all that kind of stuff. And she just got totally hooked on drugs and just almost died. I mean, she got down to like, you know, I don't know. She just weighed like just 50 or 60 pounds. See, the people said she looked like a bone, you know, a little meat, a little skin stretched over bones. And she was right at death's door. But she was gloriously saved, gloriously delivered from drugs, and gloriously physically healed by the power of God. And she spent the rest of her life as a Bible teacher emphasizing faith, teaching on faith and people teaching people how to be healed by the power of God. And she wrote those books, you know, she wrote four little books on divine healing. Sometimes they combine them into one book now, but they're actually four little books. And she said this, quoting where Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. Listen to this. I know my Redeemer lives. She said, I know my Redeemer lives. I know. What's feelings compared to knowing? Give me knowledge every time. Away with how I feel. I don't care what I feel when I know. I know that he is my Redeemer, and I know that he lives, and because he lives, I live, and because he lives, I shall live forever. Hallelujah. I like that, don't you? What's feelings compared to knowing? What's feelings compared to knowing? Your feelings will lie to you. Your feelings will contradict the Word of God, but the Word of God is always the truth. And it'll change your circumstances if you'll just simply believe God's Word. So what is it again that makes Christ's victory over the grave so encouraging and inspiring to us? What is it about our Redeemer living that excites us so much? Because he lives, we're saved. Because he lives, we're helped every day in every way. Because he lives, we have the promise of an abundant, victorious, overcoming life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. We have eternal life. Our risen Savior is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now think about this. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and the Bible says that he is our, glory to God, I wrote that down. Hallelujah. He's our mediator, he's our high priest, he's our intercessor, and he's our advocate. That's why it thrills us. Jesus represents us to the Father as our intercessor, as our mediator, as our high priest, as our advocate. Advocate there means like a lawyer. Have you ever heard a lawyer called an advocate? Lawyers are some called, where's your advocate? Your lawyer. And let me tell you something. Jesus has never lost a case. He's never lost a case. So when you mess up as a Christian and the devil tells you and falsely accuses you before God and says they don't deserve any more blessings. They sinned. They messed up. They deserve to be punished. But when you, the Bible says, if we as believers confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Jesus mediates and intercedes and advocates for us. Glory to God. And as our high priest, he tells the Father, here's my blood. And God says in essence, not guilty. They deserve everything that heaven has to offer. And Jesus intercedes and advocates for us to experience everything that he bought and paid for when we believe. Glory to God. The risen Savior. Glory to God. Say it out loud. Say, I know.
I know.
My Redeemer lives. And because my Redeemer lives, I'm saved. I'm delivered from sin. I'm delivered from Satan. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I'm righteous. I am forgiven. I'm healed. I'm blessed. And I can live an abundant life in Jesus' name. Now, why don't you stand up and praise God over that? Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. As Dr. Stanley said, the tomb was empty. What an awesome truth for us to cling to, no matter what our situation or circumstances. When all seemed lost, Jesus Christ defeated death and rose victoriously from the grave. Likewise, he can lead you and I to triumph in every trial, regardless of how desperate things may appear initially. Praise God. I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's real simple. Glory to God. Jesus died on the cross. He took your place. He was raised from the dead. Glory to God. And when you accept him as your Lord and Savior and invite him to be your Lord and Savior, then, glory to God, you receive the benefits of all he did for you. Amen. And your sins are remitted. You're totally forgiven. And you become a Christian. You become a believer. And you're on your way to heaven. The only thing you have to do is acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. See, some people don't do that. You must acknowledge. And you can do that while I'm talking. You can say, I realize that I am a sinner. I may be a good old boy in the natural. I may not be a criminal, but nobody is right before Almighty God. Nobody ever has been. Nobody could ever keep the commandments. Nobody could ever keep the law. And I know in my heart that I am not right with you. That's all you have to do. You must recognize that you are a sinner and that you are in need of a Savior. Glory to God. So you turn to Jesus. You turn away from your lifestyle. This is repentance. You turn away and you turn to Jesus and you say, Lord Jesus, I receive all that you did for me. I acknowledge that you are the Savior of the world. And I ask you to be my Savior. I ask you to come into my heart. Take over my life, take control of my life, and I make you. I accept you as my Lord and Savior in Jesus, you know, and He'll do that for you. And then while your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're a Christian and you're not walking in the light, not walking with God as you should, you know, then 1 John 1, you see, but really sinners receive remission of sins. Their sins are wiped out like they never happened. It's believers really that need forgiveness of sins. If you sinned as a believer, then that sin needs to be forgiven. I tell you, I'm a little tired of talking to people, whether it's through preaching or through private counseling, that you know, that they get saved, but they're really living a lifestyle they should not be living at all. Well, God's going to clean people up, but when the Holy Spirit, and He does it through ministers sometimes, He does it through counseling sometimes, when the Holy Spirit shows somebody that there's something wrong in their life, then they shouldn't just stand there and go, yeah, I know, but then not do anything about it. You should say, the Holy Spirit shows that. You shouldn't go see your drug dealer then on Tuesday to buy the marijuana that you smoke every day of your life. You shouldn't quit living, doing the things that you're doing that you're wrong, that the Holy Spirit's showing you that you're wrong. You should say, yeah, I recognize that's wrong and I repent of that. And then your intention should be that you will never do that again. Now, you might make mistakes. I'm not talking about that. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody falls. Everybody fails. And when you do, run to Jesus. He will forgive you and He will pick you back up. But some people don't even intend to quit doing what they're doing that's wrong. See, you understand there's a difference in that? Praise God. And so this morning, if you know in your heart the Holy Spirit is showing you you should be doing something you're not doing, or you shouldn't be doing something you should do, then repent of that. Praise God. Amen. He's a risen Savior. He's at the cross waiting to mediate for you. He's at the cross waiting to take up your case and plead for you. He's interceding to the Father for you. He wants to be your high priest, glory to God, and represent you. But you have to do something. Glory to God. And in this case, if you got unconfessed or wrong things in your life that you're unrepentant of, you need to repent and say, Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me. And I believe that you do. And don't condemn yourself. Don't let the devil do that. It's none of his business. Glory to God. And then receive forgiveness. Glory to God in Jesus' name. So while I'm talking, you could invite Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior. Or as a believer, you could say, Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me and restore me back into right fellowship. And then walk out of this place with your head held high and singing and rejoicing and being glad that you serve a risen Savior. Hallelujah. All right, you can look up at me. Praise God. That's between you and God. You can do that on your own anytime you want to. Amen. And just walk in the light and walk in the blessings of God and rejoice and be glad and be happy and never, never, never become offended because you don't understand things. Just always know that God loves you. He never abandons you. He always has your answer. He always is. He's the one you should run to. He's your helper, and He will help you and deliver you from whatever you need help and deliverance from. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Say it again. I know. My Redeemer lives. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. We love you. You are dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Happy Easter. Glory to God.